Congregation, this morning we begin our scripture reading by turning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and then we will also read from the Old Testament from Ezekiel chapter 34. First the New Testament from Mark chapter 6, and then secondly from Ezekiel chapter 34. We begin reading in Mark chapter 6 at verse 1. We will read through verse 16, and then we will move ahead to verse 30. Mark 6, verse 1, where we begin our reading. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he would there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, This is Elias. And others said, This is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. And when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And then is this story, of course, of where Herod beheads John the Baptist. And then we move ahead to verse 30. And we read through verse 44. And this is also our text this morning. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companions or by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So far the reading from the Old Testament. And then we turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And we'll read 1 through 6 and then 20 through the end. And this is the Lord's word coming to Ezekiel the prophet. And the reason we read this is because you'll notice how it's already foretold in the Old Testament how God would send a shepherd of his people, one of the sons of David himself, who was the Christ. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6, and then we move ahead to verse 20. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Moving ahead to verse 20. You can read the whole chapter with edification, maybe something you want to do during your lunch hour. But let's read from verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, which I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Then they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless already the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds this morning. This passage we read in Ezekiel will also be applicable to this afternoon's preparatory service, where we will reflect on the passage at the beginning of Mark chapter 7. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and bring in the needs of the congregation also before the Lord as they are highlighted in your bulletin this morning. And we encourage you to do so also as families in your prayers. Let's come before God. Gracious and eternal God, we bow before your infinite majesty and your glory. And we worship you as the one only true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, O Father, who has ordained salvation, O Son who has accomplished salvation, and O Holy Spirit who is applying that salvation to us, we realize that we are utterly dependent upon your very nature, your character. Lord, you are the one who cares for your people as the great shepherd of the flock. We've just read how in the old covenant that the shepherds of the people of Israel did forsake their calling. And as a result, there were those who were diseased, those who were hungry, those who had wandered away, those who had become prey to the wolves. And as a result, your flock had been scattered. Lord, we know that you are the one who is the faithful shepherd of your sheep. You are the one who leads beside the green pastures, beside the still waters and into the green pastures. You're the one who leads through the valley of the shadow of death. You're the one who leads your sheep to their eternal home. And it is you that we worship this morning. And we bow before your infinite majesty and your glory. And we worship you. We are called to serve you, the living God. There are no other gods. All other gods are but the imaginations of man's own heart. They bow and serve the creature rather than the creator. They make for themselves an image before whom they bow. Lord, we know that in our day and age, while there may not be idols as is known in the days of old, yet there are idols which man establishes in their own heart. We establish the idol god of self, which is so natural to our state, where we serve ourselves. That's when we are redeemed by the gospel, that we humble ourselves before you, and then we live in service to the triune God and to one another. And we pray, O gracious God, that through the gospel that we would be changed. We would be transformed by the working of your Spirit through the Word of God. Your Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your Word is able to divide asunder the thoughts and intents of man's heart. Your Word is as a hammer which breaks apart the stony hearts of man. And so we know that your Word is able to change and transform even the hardest sinner who is here among us this day. Your word is powerful, O Lord, when you bless it by your Spirit. As your Spirit comes upon us, we pray that your word would be applied in a way which breaks asunder our own natural hearts and shows us Christ in his glory and in his beauty, and that our faith would be in him, that we would be repentant of our sin, not only for the first time, but that this would be a daily experience, that we would repent often and frequently over our own sin, knowing that as we come to you, that you forgive us our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin as we confess our sin unto you. Lord, bless your word also for this end and for this purpose. We pray also that your word would be an encouragement to those who are distraught and distressed. We think of those who experience mental and emotional anguish on a daily basis, that they would know of your nearness to them, that you are God who never leaves nor forsakes your people, but you are steadfast and true. We are thankful, O Lord, for those whom you have shown your care to in this past week. We think of those who were released from the hospital. We think of little Zaylee, who was released after being in the hospital for quite a number of weeks and even months, and how that you have blessed the surgery for her well-being. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to uphold her in her life. We thank you for the care that she has received. And we pray, Lord, that she would, as she grows older, would also remember of your care over her and the blessings that she's experienced even at a very young age. We also pray with thankfulness that after a car accident that our brother Martin Fearitt could return home from the hospital. And we ask that you would grant him further recovery and healing and strength, and that he would continue to be able to do what you've called him to do in his responsibilities in his family and in his community. We pray for our brother Harry Coppert, who remains in the hospital. Lord, you are aware of his weakened condition and aware of the ravages of the disease which he has. And we pray for him that as he experiences the weakness of his body, that he would know of the blessings of your Spirit, and that he would know of your nearness, and that spiritually he would become stronger and stronger, resting confidently in your fatherly care over him. We're thankful for the tests that Mary May could receive. We pray, Lord, that all things would turn out well. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with all those who are experiencing hardship, that they would wait upon the Lord, that they would renew their strength, that they would mount up with wings as eagles, and that they would run and not be weary and walk and not faint. We know, Lord, that you are the one who provides strength for your people. You are the one who encourages and sustains us in this broken and fallen world. And we pray that increasingly that this brokenness would result in a longing in our hearts for that eternal place where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more weeping, where there's no more death, where there's no more brokenness because of sin, where there's no more struggle with sin. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to advance your kingdom, and that your kingdom would grow and increase, and that it would culminate in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Lord, we're thankful as well for those who have graduated from high school over the last number of weeks. We live in a time when there is transitions being made from various schooling institutions into the workforce and also into secondary education. And we pray that our youth would be ones who trust in the Lord with all their heart, and that they would not lean on their own understandings, but they would in all their ways acknowledge you. For we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we pray also in that regards for the youth camps that will take place in this coming week. We're thankful for the leaders and the chaperones who are willing to assist in this marvelous work. And we pray for the young people as they gather together, that it would be a time of refreshment for them, that it would be spiritually refreshing to them as they are led in the reflection upon the life of King David. And also in that reflection, that they would more and more see that they are to be men and women of God's own heart. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the camp, and that it would be to their spiritual benefit. But also we ask that relationships would be established, that there would be relationships to one another in such a way that they would encourage one another in the things of God, and that they would not encourage one another in the ways of the world or in the ways of wickedness, but in the things of the Lord. And that as a result of this camp, that our youth would be as Daniel, who stood boldly in the face of a wicked and perverse generation, and that every single one of our children, our young people, would also be standing firm, and none would be lost to the world. None would be taken in with the perversity and the wickedness of our day and age. But they would stand boldly for the truth, come what may, and they would be as lights upon a hill, shining brightly in a dark world. Lord, we also pray this for us as a congregation. We pray for Pastor Mordyke and his family, as they are absent from us for several weeks, and as they are on vacation and our pastor is on a study leave, we pray, Lord, that you will bless them in this time away, and that it would be spiritually, physically refreshing to them. And as they return to us in the weeks to come, that they would take up their duties with joy among us again. Lord, we're thankful for his ministry among us and for the preaching of the gospel. And we pray for further blessings on that gospel truth, also from this pulpit in his time of absence, but also after his arrival back. And we ask that you'll keep them in your safekeeping. Lord, we pray all these things in the forgiveness of all of our sins, in the name of the blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from Mark chapter 6, which we have read, verses 30 through 44. And this, of course, is the story of Jesus himself providing for the 5,000 by the distribution of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We find this story in every one of the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this surely already highlights the importance of this story for our lives. Now you may also know that there is another story where the Lord Jesus distributes 7 loaves and a few fish. You turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to Mark chapter 8, you find that story where the Lord Jesus is feeding the 4,000. But don't get these stories confused, because the one of our text is not the same story, but it's another story. So there's at least 2 occasions where the Lord Jesus multiplied fish and bread to feed the crowds who had come to follow him. And this shows us that there is something truly significant in this miraculous event. Now the children here probably know this story very well. And you've probably heard it before in Sunday school by your teachers, or perhaps at school, or maybe by your parents at home. It's a story of a young boy. It doesn't say that in Mark, but it says it in the other gospel accounts, that it was a young boy. Perhaps he was someone of your age, and he packed a lunch. Apparently, he was the only one who had the foresight to know that he might need some food. And he brought a small packed lunch for himself, 5 loaves and a few fish. And it really is a wonderful story, isn't it? But it teaches us, not only is it a nice story, but it teaches us something about the Lord Jesus, about his person and his work. Earlier in this chapter, in verses 14 through 16, a few verses which we didn't read together, the people had questions, and also questions earlier, about the identity of the Lord Jesus. They had witnessed his signs and wonders, but in this particular region, they had heard his teaching, and they wondered who this man was. We did read that section, and they wondered who he was. And they asked, well, isn't this the carpenter? Who is this man? Why is it that he has such wisdom? How is he able to do such marvelous works by his own hands? And so they were asking questions about the Lord Jesus. And then you remember how Herod said that it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. And then there's that interjection about the story of John the Baptist and how he met his demise at Herod's wicked hand. But they were asking the question, who is the Christ? And that's what Mark is answering. Mark is answering this question, who is Jesus? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And here in this passage, he reveals the Lord Jesus as a faithful shepherd of his people. In contrast to the wicked, ungodly shepherds that were in Jesus' day and age, we'll hear more about that this afternoon, Jesus was the faithful shepherd of his people. And that will be our theme, our Lord Jesus, our faithful shepherd. We'll see how this is revealed in his compassion, secondly in his teaching, thirdly in his power, and lastly in his sufficiency. So first we see the compassion of Christ. Now the compassion of the Lord Jesus is shown to us in 2 ways in this particular passage. First in relationship to his disciples, and then in his compassion that he had on the people who had come to hear him. Now, someone who has compassion is very attractive to us, isn't he? If there's a compassionate individual, who are the ones who follow him? If someone is compassionate, they come to them in their need, don't they? Just think of our mothers. Our mothers are normally known as very compassionate towards their children in particular. And when their children have hurt themselves, children, if you find yourself that you've fallen outside on the driveway and you've scraped your knee, then you flee to the one where you can find compassion, don't you? And that would be normally your mother. I hope, and your father as well on occasion, but normally it's your mother, because she's the one who is generally compassionate, and she will soothe you with tender words, won't she? She might pray for you, and she might put a dressing upon the wound. She would show compassion to you in your need. And so the Lord Jesus in his compassion is attractive to us, isn't he? First, we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus and how he answers his disciples' needs. His disciples, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, had gone out preaching and teaching for a number of weeks. And they had returned to the Lord Jesus, and they had reported all the things that they had done to the Savior. And it appears that it was highly successful, and it had left them very tired. It seems like they didn't even have time to eat. And the Lord Jesus, knowing that his disciples were weary, he says to them, "Come ye yourselves apart in a desert place and rest a while." Let's go get some rest, he says to them. Remember, too, that the Lord Jesus himself was probably mentally and physically exhausted. He was a man as we are, except without sin. And recently he had suffered the loss of John the Baptist. You remember, John the Baptist was his cousin, his forerunner. And John the Baptist had met his demise at the hands of wicked Herod, and in the fact that he was beheaded. He had been killed for being faithful to God. And no doubt the Lord Jesus, he mourned the loss of his cousin. And he therefore grieved for his cousin. And any of you who have grieved the loss of a loved one, know that this mental stress is extremely exhausting. And he too needed to rest. And so he says to his disciples, let's go and rest for a while. They were weary. They needed rest from their labors. Jesus recognized that there was a need of the body as well as the soul. And so he calls them to go aside and rest for a while. Now perhaps some of you are tired and weary as well. But the question to be asked is, what are you tired and weary of? Sometimes we seemingly need a vacation just from our recreation, don't we? J.C. Ryle, more than 100 years ago, he said this: there are only a few in danger of overworking themselves and injuring their own bodies and souls because of excessive attention to others. The vast majority of Christians are lethargic and slothful and do nothing for the world around them. There are comparatively few who need the bridle, but most need the spur. These are the words of Bishop Ryle. And which is true of you? Is it true that some of you are exhausted because of your service to yourself rather than to others? Is it true that some of you perhaps need to be spurred on to be more diligent in your labors in the kingdom rather than to go and rest for a while? If you're exhausted, is it because of your labors in the kingdom of God? Or is it because of the pursuit of your own comforts and your own joys? Sometimes those things can be exhausting. Let us not confuse the exhaustion we feel because of selfish indulgences with the exhaustion that we feel because of our spiritual labors in the kingdom of God. But there are no doubt many of you who need to be reminded that the Lord understands, the Lord Jesus understands our need for rest. He's a compassionate Savior. He understands our human weakness. He understands our frailty, because he too experienced these same difficulties. You see, J.C. Ryle not only said what I quoted earlier, he also said, remember that to do a little and do it well is often the best way in the long run. I had an uncle once, he passed away several years ago, but he used to say, remember, you'll split more wood when you take time to sharpen the axe. And these are very wise words, aren't they? And for this reason, the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that they needed rest in order to continue on in their work, he says, let us go and rest for a while. But this is an incredible expression of compassion towards the needs of his disciples. It shows tenderness, doesn't it? It shows care towards them. And hasn't the Lord done the same to us even on this Lord's Day, this Sabbath day? We are given the opportunity for rest every day, every week, one day in seven, the opportunity to rest, so that we might spiritually be revived again. The Lord shows himself to be compassionate, doesn't he? But not only does he show himself compassionate towards his disciples, he also shows his compassion to the crowds which had followed him. The disciples, they slipped away in a boat to cross over to the other side, and immediately the crowd, perceiving where they were going, they said to one another, there he goes, let us cross over the lake. They're crossing over the lake, let us go to that particular place. You see, the lake was only 4 or 5 miles across, and it was about 10 miles to walk all the way around the lake, and if it was a calm day or the winds were unfavorable, it probably would take as long to sail those few miles as it would to walk around the lake. Well, in this case, it seems like the crowds even arrived before Jesus and his disciples to the other side. And when he came to the shore, so imagine this, they were leaving the crowd because of their need for rest. And they get into the boat to cross over the sea, and they come to the other side. And as they come to the shore, they see the great multitude there. And when the Lord Jesus saw them, what would be a natural human reaction to the crowds? It would be annoyance, wouldn't it? You'd be annoyed because they were getting away from the crowd to get some rest. And instead, they come to this new place, and there's the same crowds gathered there, and naturally one would be annoyed, wouldn't they? But not the Lord Jesus. It says he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. You see, he recognized that they were lost, that they needed leadership, they needed guidance, and that they were not being provided with such guidance by the shepherds of Israel. It reminds us of what we read in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was told, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Therefore will I save my flock, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And here is the Lord Jesus Christ with this display of compassion, revealing himself as the Son of David who came to save his people. Without a shepherd, they are lost. Without a shepherd, they have no pasture in which to graze. Without a shepherd, they have no defense against the wolves or the thieves. They needed a shepherd. We need a shepherd, don't we? Without a shepherd, we are lost. Without a shepherd, we are prey to the wolves. Without a shepherd, we have nothing on which we can feed. But we need a shepherd. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of his sheep. And here the Lord Jesus shows that he understands and he knows that we are weak and we are vulnerable and that we are in need and that we are lost and that we are most certainly destined for destruction unless we are led by the shepherd. Well, our Savior is the great shepherd of his sheep. We have a picture here of his love for lost sinners, don't we? The compassion of Christ is so attractive to us, isn't it? That the more we know of our need for him, the more we flee to him. These people, they understood their need. They understood a need for Christ. Yeah, perhaps it was only superficial. Perhaps it was only for temporarily. But they most certainly understood that they had a certain need for the shepherd. But the more that we experience this need, the more we'll find ourselves fleeing to him, casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. And maybe you've come here this morning and you have a measure of grief and distress. Maybe you're discouraged and overwhelmed. Maybe you are caught in some sin and you desire to be released from it. Perhaps you are under bondage to sin. Or maybe you are one who is struggling with the guilt of sin, with the burden of sin, and you long for the forgiveness of sins. And you might even ask, well, does he care? Does he care about me in my need? Does he care about me in my health? Does he care about my family? Does he care about my children? Does he care about those things which keep me awake at night, which distress me and trouble me? Will he provide for me? Will he forgive me? Does he care for what Mark is saying? Here is a compassionate Savior. Here is a compassionate Savior who is willing to receive all who come to him. And he, even this day, he knows our struggles. He's experienced them in his own flesh, hasn't he? He struggled with things in life, with the brokenness of life, with sickness and trouble and death. He experienced them as we experience them. Yet he was without sin. And he is the great Almighty God. He is the great shepherd of his people. And he is one who is filled with compassion. Is he not attractive to you? But notice, secondly, what the Lord Jesus does to answer the need of this crowd in his compassion. Here's true compassion manifests itself in how the Lord Jesus leads his people. How does he lead them? How does he show compassion for them? We read in verse 34, he began to teach them many things. And in his teaching, we again see how he's a faithful shepherd in teaching the people and in teaching his disciples. He teaches the people, doesn't he? They had run, probably, or at least walked very quickly for about 10 miles. They were hungry. They were very far from home, and Christ has compassion on them. And what does he do to help them? How does he answer the needs of these thousands of people? What can he do? Will he begin by feeding them and healing them and meeting their physical needs? What is their greatest need? The Lord Jesus is able to see what their greatest need is. What does he do? He preaches to them. You know, the world would say that's the last thing that these people need. That's the last thing they need, they would say. But the Lord Jesus shows us that this is the most fundamental thing that we need. It is the preaching of the gospel to men and to women. That's what we need. That's what we need when we experience distress and trouble. That's what we need when we experience the brokenness of this life. That's what we need when our lives are in disarray, when we are discouraged and filled with anxious care. That's what we need when we are struggling with sin. We need the preaching of the gospel, because this is what will help us in our lives. This will help us in every difficulty in our lives. It will help us in our marriages. It will help us in our work. It will help us in our spiritual life. It'll help us in our devotional life. It'll help us in our relationship as husband and wife, as parent to their children, and children to their parents. The gospel is the answer to these things. And when we have the gospel right, then all these other things, they fall into place sooner or later, don't they? Sometimes we hear a cry for practical preaching, and most certainly we need to have practical preaching, because the Word of God is practical in its application to us. But we need to have the gospel right. And when we have the gospel right, when we understand that salvation comes by repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we flee for refuge to the Savior and find our hope in Him, then we're able to deal with all the other things. Sure, sometimes we still have trouble and difficulty and turmoil, but the reality is that then we are living not for what we have here, but we're living for eternity. And Jesus Christ here, He's answering the eternal needs of these people who had come to hear Him. And He recognizes that this is the first thing they need to hear. They need to hear the preaching of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand, He declared to them at the beginning of His ministry. He has compassion for these lost sheep. He has compassion for these lost souls. And He reveals His true pastoral heart, His true shepherd's heart to them, by addressing their most important fundamental need first by the preaching to them concerning the kingdom of God. You see, a true pastor is first of all one who's concerned about the spiritual well-being of the flock. And it is through the preaching of the gospel that our greatest and most fundamental needs are met. It shows us the value of the worship services, doesn't it? That God is offering to us the way of salvation through the preaching of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is coming to us and teaching us, even through the ministry of His ambassador from the pulpit. Jesus shows concern for your eternal state. Do you have the same heart for the lost? Are we tenderly concerned for those who are lost? Do we have compassion for those who are as sheep without a shepherd? Do we use every biblical means to spread the gospel in the world? True compassion for people, you see, will show itself, won't it, in being concerned not only for their physical needs. It's true, we need to minister in word and deed. But true spiritual concern, true compassion for people will reveal itself in having concern for the needs of their souls for eternity. That every man and woman and boy and girl has an eternal soul which never dies. And this needs to be stirred up among us. But notice how He reveals Himself not only as the great shepherd by teaching the people, but also by teaching His disciples. He's training them as under shepherds, isn't He? Because what does He say to them? Well, He says something quite astonishing. They come to Him expressing the concern that soon it will be dark and these people have need for food. And Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. That sounds rather presumptuous, doesn't it? It's actually even more forceful in the Greek than it is in our English translation. He's really saying, You give them something to eat. Don't ask me to do it. You give them something to eat. Jesus knew the nature of the problem. He knew what He was going to do about it. The only reason He said this was to make His disciples realize that they could do nothing of themselves, that it was humanly impossible for them to meet the needs of all these people. But yet He was highlighting their responsibility to shepherd the people of God. He wanted them to sense this responsibility they had towards the sheep as shepherds of the sheep. And he's instructing them when He says, you give them something to eat. This is a calling that goes to the office bearers even in our present day, isn't it? where we're called to minister to the flock of God, to the congregation, and bring the congregation into the green pastures and beside the still waters and provide for them as under shepherds. Even though we depend upon Christ for all things, it doesn't mean that God doesn't use the means of men. He uses office bearers today, just as He used the apostles in those days to go out and preach the gospel. So office bearers today are called to labor and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we can never do this work without Christ, of course. But the Lord Jesus is giving them already now a foretaste of what was going to occur when He would ascend up into heaven. The disciples had to see that they were called to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they knew that without Him they could do nothing. We need to realize this as well. We need to realize that we are responsible, but without Christ we can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus yet shows this. We see this in our third point, in His power. He demonstrates His power. Now this is a very familiar part of the story, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus, He takes of the bread and of the fish. And the disciples, which disciples brought to Him, you remember how the disciples had been concerned because it would require a considerable sum of money to provide enough food for all these people, about 8 months' wages. But the Lord Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? And they brought to Him the loaves and two fish, and He gives it to His disciples. He breaks the bread and fills the baskets and multiplies the bread and the fish, and they go out and they spread it to all the people. Now, there's something remarkable here. The Lord Jesus shows His power, yes. But why did He do it in the particular manner in which He did it? He could have called down manna from heaven, and it could have came down falling from heaven, and they could have picked it up from the ground and eaten of the manna. It had been done in the past. He could have miraculously had bread and fish appear in every man and woman's pocket. There are many other things He could have done by the same almighty power. But instead of He worked through this young boy who brought the bread and through His disciples who distributed it. This is truly significant, isn't it? It teaches us, doesn't it, of what we are called to do. That God uses the instrument of men to bring the gospel, because Jesus is Himself revealed as the bread of life, and so it pleases Him to work through men and women for the increase of His kingdom. He uses sinners. He uses weak men who personally are in need of the Lord's provisions. The disciples had to eat from those baskets too. They ate from the food which the Lord Jesus provided, didn't they? And that's true of today's servants as well. They must eat of the food. And having eaten from the food and tasted that it is good, they must speak of the wonders of the gospel. And so the Lord uses us in our witness, in evangelism, yes, in preaching and teaching, in showing compassion to others. We are called to do this. But secondly, we also see in this picture that the Lord Jesus here, as He eats with His people, because the Lord ate from this food as well. He was a man like us, and He needed food for His body. And so He would have eaten from this food. And this gives us a picture that one day that God will fellowship with His people and have communion with them. We have a picture of that, as we hope to next Lord's Day, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where God Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself, is the host, isn't He, of the sacrament. And He's the one who through the sacrament, He ministers with us. He has communion with us. And how often our fellowship with the Lord is described as a meal, isn't it? We shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's referred to as the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation. In Isaiah, it is the feast with the best meats and the finest wines. Now, this meal which the Lord Jesus distributed to the people on that day was a foreshadowing of that fellowship which was to come through the gospel, and that He would feed His people. Now, there's a very interesting point to be noted here in verse 39. We might simply pass over it quickly. It says, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Did Mark also see this as an extension of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd of his people, making them lie down in green pastures, as we read in Psalm 23? The shepherd feeding his people as they sat down in the green pastures. Isn't this a fulfillment of David's most intimate picture of our Lord in Psalm 23? And all this points to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, which we see in our last point. Look at verses 42 and 43 and 44. And they did all eat, and were filled. All the men and women, boys and girls, the disciples and the Lord Jesus himself, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. We need to reflect on this for a moment. At a physical level, this points to the wonderful provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our culture, we have a hard time relating completely to this because we have sufficient food. There is ample food. We run out and we go to the grocery store, we go to the fruit stand or the market, and we purchase enough food for the week and we bring it to our homes. Well, you need to understand that the people of this age, most of these people, they live day to day. They lived in a culture where many did not have sufficient food. And to be lacking in food was a relatively common problem, and it was a very serious matter. And so the people in the crowd, they no doubt were hungry, because it says, and they did all eat. And they were filled, it says. You say they were filled. They ate to complete and full satisfaction. And there were probably some teenage boys there too. And they ate and they were filled to full satisfaction. That's a marvelous statement. There was more than enough food. And to illustrate that there was more than enough, they collected these baskets full of fragments together. And so they were physically satisfied. There were none who were hungry. And there was a sufficient left over for the future as well. We don't know what they did with that food. I'm assuming that they distributed it to the crowd and the poor took it home. And they used it the next day. But here we have the Lord Jesus, the Almighty God, multiplying the bread and the fish to supply the needs of his people. And this most certainly shows who Jesus is. You see, this was the question we were answering. Who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? Who is this man by whom all these wonderful works are performed? Well, is this not a sign of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not saying here, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he means by that there are none who will not be full spiritually when they come to him. You know that John develops this as well in John chapter 6, not Mark 6, but if you turn into John 6, you will have that whole illustration where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this, of course, this feeding of the 5,000 was Christ's sermon based on the bread of life. And Mark, no doubt, had these same truths in his mind as he tells this story, that Christ is the one who supplies us with all of our needs. Yes, he supplies us physically with our bread. We recognize that, don't we? We say in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we in our homes, we open our meals acknowledging the Lord's goodness in providing us with the food for our table and closing our meals with thanksgiving to him for providing us with bread. He's still the one who gives us the bread for our tables, doesn't he? He's the all-sufficient Savior, but he's the bread of life, isn't he? Now, bread is something that we, most of us, partake of every day. This is true almost in every culture, regardless of what form it may take. It's a basic staple of life. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. We need to come and partake, you might say, of Christ again and again. Not just once, but daily. We need to feed of Christ's provisions for our souls. It's possible that many of the people of God are spiritually malnourished today because they don't understand their need for partaking of Christ every day, you see. And hasn't the Lord given us also an allusion to the sacrament here? Hasn't he given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper so that we might again be reminded of our need to partake of the bread of life, our daily bread? We eat it, and we eat it again, and we eat it again. And so we need to come to the Lord Jesus again and again and again. We need to be nourished by the bread of life every day. And any day we neglect it, we will suffer because of it. Isn't this the reason perhaps why we sometimes are spiritually weak? Isn't this the reason why we sometimes experience spiritual turmoil and distress? Don't we need to preach the gospel to our own hearts every single day? And so I might ask the question, have you found the Lord Jesus Christ to be sufficient for your spiritual needs? If you've come to Him, you have experienced this, haven't you? If you've come to Him, you have experienced the all-sufficient Savior. You have discovered the abundance that is in Him, haven't you? And you've discovered that not only are you satisfied, but there is an abundance in Him, that He supplies all of your need according to His riches in glory. There is nothing that He does not provide. He gives sufficiently for our needs. And some of you may be in great need today, and you're consciously aware of your hunger. Perhaps you feel hungry, overwhelmed, distraught, despair, discouraged, or you're convicted of sin or your lack of holiness. And all this may be true of you, but then consider the amazing provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the end, it speaks of Jesus as the Good Shepherd for us. It reveals Him as the one who gives His very life for the sheep, doesn't He? Lord Jesus is the one who by His suffering and death on the cross, He has purchased for us a heavenly inheritance that is priceless beyond our thought and our expectation. And so in the end, this story reveals to us Jesus. It reveals to us the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd who has given His life for the sheep. It answers the question which Mark has previously presented. Who is Jesus? And the answer is, He's the Good Shepherd who leads His people into the green pastures. The Lord is the one who has compassion on the sheep. He's the one who teaches us concerning the way of salvation. He's the one who has the power to redeem us from our sin. He's the one who is the all-sufficient Savior because He's paid the price for our sin upon the cross. He's calling you now to forsake all other ways and to follow after Him, because He's leading you into the green pastures and beside the still waters. Are you following Him? Christ, trusting Him. Are you following after Him? And He has promised to lead you where? To the promised land of glory. He's the one you see. He's the Good Shepherd. Perhaps some of you whom Christ perhaps some of those who were fed by Christ on that day went home singing with a new heart, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." May that be true of you as well today. Amen.